Turn with me tonight to Matthew chapter number 20. Number 20, if you will, the Word of God. Give me a minute. I'm trying to get my vision to come back. Brother Chuck blinded me there, showing a light in my face the whole time. That thing, don't know, turn his flash off. Somebody to help him with that. Still seeing stars. Matthew chapter number 20. And we'll start reading in verse number 1 tonight here in just a moment. I'm excited about the hunt. I really am, man. I'm praying and begging God to do something great and really do something great on Saturday and to save souls more than anything else. We'll see people saved. Spoke to Ted Mock earlier today. He's doing well. Of course, he's got a lot of appointments and all that, but they're ready to go. And so I do want to mention to you, if some folks want to come and can come tomorrow evening, somewhere around 7 o'clock, to fill popcorn bags, help Miss Julie and Brother Jimmy and others that will be here. I know Miss Della and some others plan to come over earlier and do that, but they need a lot of popcorn filled with the bag. So we're going to have the popcorn here, but they got to put it in smaller bags. So if you can come help with that around 7 o'clock tomorrow, I know it'll be a blessing to them, okay? In chapter 20 of Matthew, verse number 1, if you're there, say amen. The Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth hour and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired, about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, and many be called, but few chosen." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for these thy people that have come out tonight to hear your word. And God, I pray tonight you'd speak to our hearts. I pray you would help us, to illuminate us, to show us, Lord, what we need in this hour. I pray, Lord, you'd cleanse me of my sin. God, convict me and clean me, I pray, even now. And then, Lord, we ask you that you would, Lord, help me to say everything that needs to be said, nothing that does not. We pray above all things that the name of Jesus tonight would be exalted. We'll give you all the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this parable tonight, of course, we're in between some series on purpose, and we will get back into one soon, but there's a few things we want to deal with. But tonight, as we look at this parable, it's important that we understand, first of all, who are the characters in this story and who they represent. Now, it's obvious here, if you look back with me in verse number 1, that the householder, the landowner, that's the Lord himself. In the parable represents the Lord himself. We'll see that further as we get into the story. But verse number 1, and when it tells us here, if we back up in chapter number 20, verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder." That's a landowner. Which went out early in the morning, and it tells us. The workers, so that's the Lord himself. Now the workers who he sends into his vineyard represent you and I who have been saved. And so, very simple, we have the householder, the landowner, we have those workers in the vineyard. Many Bible commentators want to make this parable about salvation. You'd be amazed. And they want to make this about salvation. And they would say that a penny, that day's wage that they receive represents salvation. But you and I know that nobody works for salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tells us that. For by grace are you saved through faith, yet not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not about salvation at all. We're not getting saved by working. That's not what this is talking about. And then the parable, not only that, but it has nothing even to do with rewards. Doesn't have anything to do with our rewards. You say, well, they received so much money, each one of them received a penny a day. And so, because one of the reasons we know it doesn't have anything to do with our rewards is because, understand, we're not all going to receive the same reward. Hold your place here. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll treat this as a Bible study tonight, and so just bear with me and stay with me, if you will, and let's turn and read some verses. But especially stay with me throughout the course, all the way to the end, because it all comes together about what I want to speak to you about tonight, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 8. Who's got that? 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 8. Brother Jim, go ahead. See that? Every man's going to receive his own reward according to his own labor. It's not talking about rewards. They all received a penny. We're going to have different rewards. I'll get different rewards than what you'll get. And so understand this. This parable, what we're going to find out, is not about our salvation. It's not even about our rewards. But this parable is about our service. Yea, further, this parable is about, watch this, our motive. The motive for our service. There are several things here that I want you to notice as we look at this parable. And tonight, we're going to look at these workers. Once again, we said that the landowner, the householder, that's the Lord. And the workers, those servants in the vineyard, that's you and I in this parable, okay? If you understand that, I just want to simply ask this question. What kind of worker are you? What kind of worker are you? And so we'll look at several things. I want you to notice, first of all, as we look at this passage of Scripture, notice the diameter of the vineyard. The diameter of the vineyard. Back here in verse number 1, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man," it's a householder, "which went out early in the morning to hire laborers," what's this, "into his vineyard." He goes out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. Verse number 3, "And he went out about the third hour." Verse number 5, "Again he went out about the sixth hour," verse number 6, "and about the 11th hour." What we see is his vineyard was so large that he had to continue to go over and over and over and over and over again to hire workers. We're talking about the diameter of his vineyard. The Bible tells us, in fact, go hold your place here because we will be using this as our text. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And so this vineyard is so large, the diameter is, that the Lord had to continue, the householder had to continue to go out over and over and over again to hire more and more laborers. Notice what the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. Who's got verse number 37? Verse number 37. Go ahead, Brother Phil.
"And he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are..."
Okay, you see that? Watch this. "The harvest truly is plenteous." It's plenteous because his vineyard is so large. How large is that field that the Lord has called you and I to serve in? It encompasses the entire world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're called to reach the world. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 19 and 20, that great commission verse there, and the Lord says this, "All power is given unto me," Jesus said, "in heaven and earth." Then he says, "Go ye," talking to every one of the people in this building tonight, "go ye therefore, teaching all, nations." Understand the diameter of this vision, the diameter of this vineyard, it encompasses the entire world. He says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." It encompasses the entire world. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I'll read it, "But ye shall receive power." The Lord's fixing to go up. He's fixing to be ascended into heaven. And the Bible says this, "But ye shall receive power out of that Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth." It encompasses the entire world. That's our vineyard. That's the place the Lord's put us to work in. It's this world. God help us as people of God, and God help us as a church of the living God to have a worldwide missionary vision, because that's God's vision. His vision encompasses the entire world. Why do we have missions conference? Why do we have people in from Morocco? Why do we have people in from the Philippines? Why do we have people in from Sri Lanka? Why do we have people in from all the places in Africa, all over Africa and throughout there and everywhere else, China and all the places? I'll tell you why. Because the workers in God's vineyard, in God's kingdom, does not consist of just the small field around our house. But God's work for God's kingdom, it consists of the entire world. We need to have that vision. That's the vision that God has. We're all working in His vineyard. What an encouragement it is to be reminded that as Christian workers, regardless of what part of the vineyard that we serve in, man, think about it. We got brothers and sisters in Bangladesh. We got brothers and sisters in Chile. We got brothers and sisters on the backside of the bush in Africa and everywhere else. And we're all working in the same vineyard. Isn't that wonderful? I got a good friend who pastors out in Oregon now. But when he signs his mission letters, every time he signs them this way: a worker in the Master's vineyard. A worker in the Master's vineyard. I like that. We see the diameter of his vineyard. Let's move on. Notice secondly, the demand in his vineyard. Just like, stay right here in Matthew chapter 9. For a moment, hold your place in 19. But just like the demand for workers in this parable is great, I want you to understand, you see them going out and coming again and again, going to get more workers. Understand the demand for the Lord's vineyard is great today. Just a moment ago, we read Matthew chapter 9, verse number 37, that said, the harvest truly is plenteous. But I want you to notice the next part of it. But the laborers are few. The demand. The laborers are a few. When we think of its size and diameter of the field in comparison of how many workers there are, how few workers there are, I want to tell you something. The laborers, there's a great need for laborers in America. There's a great need for laborers in our country. Understand, listen, in our churches, I'm talking about in our Sunday schools, the need for born-again, soul-winning Christians, Bible-believing, blood-bought children of God that want to serve and do something for God. There is a great need. You say, preacher, this is the Bible Belt and this is America. I'm telling you that in churches, there's a great need for laborers. In the vineyard here. Right here, right now, there are ministries we want to start that we can't start. Why? We don't have the people. We don't have the laborers. There's several things that we'd be doing, but we want to reach more people, but we lack the workers. Let me say, if you desire to do something and God's put something in your heart, if you have a desire to truly work in the Lord's vineyard, hey, let me know about it, but be willing to do whatever we need you to do. Not necessarily what you want to do. And I remember we put out years ago, not here, but we put out years ago at another church I was at, some surveys, if you will, and ministry surveys of what would you like to do in the church? What do you feel like you want to be a part of? What do you feel like you connect? And what could you see yourself? Where could you see yourself in service for the Lord? It was amazing. We got those things back. I don't remember anybody putting down wherever you need me. I remember one person putting that down. I remember about 75% of them putting down the adult Sunday school class. Hey, everybody want to teach? I'm serious, folks. I'm being honest. The adult Sunday school class. It wasn't just, Lord, I just want to be a servant. I just want to serve in your vineyard. That's not what it was. I want you to understand, in America, it's the new mission field. I'm telling you, folks, I mean, it is the new, America used to be the nation that sent missionaries around the world, missionaries all over the world. Now other countries are sending missionaries to Africa. This year alone, I spoke to several missionaries from different places that have went and started churches, and they said, we're sending people back to America. We're sending people back over to America. America is truly the new mission field. We used to send people around the world. We still do, but they're having to send them back to America now. You know, there's no county in America that has more churches per capita than they did 10 years ago. Not one single county. You take the most religious county you want to find, it does not have more churches, has less churches than it did 10 years ago. We have a lot more people than we did 10 years ago. We got less churches. 3,500 to 4,000 churches close their door every single year, never to reopen. Only about 1,500 churches are being started, being established. Listen, I don't know how well you know math, but you can't sustain that very long. Do you realize that as prevalent as the gospel is around here, as easy as it is to hear a gospel message, to walk into a church, or to turn on the radio, or wherever, there are many people in America that still have no idea who Jesus is. I'm talking about America. They did a campaign in Baltimore where they went out on the streets of Baltimore and they asked this simple question. They asked folks, who's Jesus? Who's Jesus? One fellow said, he's a dude with long hair and a white robe. Someone else they asked, he's a Jew with some good ideas. Several people said, he's a historical figure. One guy said, Jesus is everyone, everybody, and everything. Out of all the people that they asked, and they asked many, many people, there were very, very few that said, he is the Savior, he's the Son of God. I'm talking about right here in America. I spoke to a missionary several years ago, and he said this. He said he was at a church in Texas, and we know Texas, good place, you know. He's at a church in Texas, and he said, I walked out the front door of that church. There was a little boy standing over there on the sidewalk. His dad's working on the car. And I went and invited that little boy to church and began to talk to him right across the street from an independent Baptist church. And he said, as he began to talk to the boy and invite him to church and talk to him about the Lord, he said the only time that young man had ever heard the name Jesus was when his daddy was working on the car. You can imagine that wasn't the right way. In America, I'm telling you, there's a great demand in this country for workers. Right here. People in England can see the path that America's going down. Of course, the Tuleys are there, and Brother Rogers talked about this, but I've had other missionaries as well from England. They said, listen, I've had some tell me, they said, America's 20 years behind England. They see as we head off and all the things that we're doing, they see all the buttons being pushed. We're hitting all the same buttons that they hit going down that cesspool of mess and end up where they are of nothing but just liberalism, and God's completely almost gone from that place. There's a great demand for workers in America. Not only is there a great demand for workers in America, but in other continents. I want you to understand, all these other continents, the need is great. Where there's darkness, the darkness of heathenism and the darkness of superstition and the darkness in the places where ignorance abounds and they've never heard of Jesus Christ. Today, there's a manpower shortage in the Master's Vineyard for workers. Every Christian everywhere needs to be fully engaged in active service for the Lord in these needy days. You say, how should we be engaged? Well, we should be engaged, first of all, by prayer. Look with me again at Matthew chapter 9. We should be engaged by prayer, with prayer. He says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. In 37, look at 38. Pray ye, therefore, Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. How oftentimes do you pray for God to send somebody into the fields around here? How oftentimes do you pray for God to send people to America? Well, they sing a song, who will go to America? How oftentimes do you pray for God to send people out in his vast vineyard all the way around the world? I'm going to tell you why many times we don't pray that prayer. It's because we know in our heart of hearts that he just might send us. He just might send you. We need to be praying. So he says, what can we do? How can we be engaged? Well, he says, pray, ye the Lord of the harvest. We can be engaged by preaching. In Acts 5:42, the Bible says about that early church and those early disciples, it says, and daily, and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ daily and in every house. Now, I believe we ought to audibly preach. I believe every person in here, man and woman, like fixing to scare some people, are preachers. All of you are preachers. Now, you may not be supposed to be a preacher in the sense that I am. I'm called by God in that way, but we're all called to be a gospel witness and a gospel preacher. Preach the gospel around the world. Preach the gospel to those you come in contact with. It says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So we can be engaged by prayer. We can be engaged by preaching. We can be engaged by giving. That's why the Bible tells us to not only bring the tithes into the storehouse, but also bring the tithes, it says, and offerings into the storehouse. Why? Because that tithe is to pay for the operations of the church, and the offering is to pay for the other things like missions and missionaries and all those extra things that we're trying to do as outreach. So we can be engaged by praying, we can be engaged by preaching, we can be engaged by giving, we can be engaged by going. I love this passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Surely you're familiar with it. Isaiah says, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. He fell at his face, his feet is dead. Woe is me, I'm unclean. And then the Lord asked the question, he says, who shall I send and who will go? Isaiah answered in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Also I heard a voice, the Lord saying, whom shall I send, who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Now something I want you to understand. There's a great diversity of people in the Lord's vineyard. You understand that? There's a great diversity of people in a common vineyard, a normal vineyard. I'm talking about out there in the actual vineyard. Those who prepare the soil. There are those who plant the vines. There are those who cultivate and fertilize the crops. There are those others who prepare and make sure that things are ready for the stuff to grow. Then there are others who they construct the trellises and they do what they have to do to make sure that they have what they need to support the vine. That's kind of like discipleship. And then there's those that make sure that they head off all the diseases and they spray for anything they need to spray for and all those kinds of things. And finally, there's those who pick the grapes and put them in the wine press and make the grape juice. That's the finished product. Listen to Ephesians chapter number 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's all different kind of people in the master's vineyard. It takes all kinds of people. There's something you can do. There's something you're supposed to do. Some, it's that God needs you to play the piano to help prepare the hearts. For the preaching. Some, it's to help the young people. Some, it's to just help around the church, maybe in the grounds and that kind of thing. And some, it's to work the bus ministry. Some, to work in the office. Some, to work in youth ministry. Some, to work in the sound booth. And God expects all of us to share our faith. Let me say this. Because of the fact, here's what I've seen so oftentimes. Because of the fact sometimes that somebody's, they're a sound man, or they're a bus worker, or they're a Sunday school teacher, or whatever the case is. What are they doing? They're a choir member. It's like that exempts them from being a soul winner. Not at all. We're a soul winner first. We share our faith because we're a Christian, not because we have a position or a title. None of us are exempt from sharing our faith. John chapter 17, verse 18, Jesus said this, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them, talking about the disciples, you and I, into the world. Regardless of what else you may do in God's vineyard to further His kingdom, the one thing that everybody in His kingdom ought to be doing is sowing seed. I heard a man say years ago, he said, God hadn't called us to be soil testers. He's called us to be seed sowers. So oftentimes we don't look and say, but they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear me witness it. You'll be surprised. The ones you think don't, the ones that do. The ones that you think look good enough or religious enough, they don't want to hear anything you guys say. You'd be surprised. We're not called to be soil testers. We're called to be seed. So see, the diameter of the vineyard, the demand of the vineyard, I want you to notice the duration of work in His vineyard. Here in our parable, back in Matthew chapter number 19, it's dealing with a 12-hour day. That was the period for service that when he would hire the workers, it's for a 12-hour day. In John chapter number 9, verse 4, I'll just read it. It says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The duration of his work. The work of the vineyard must be done in the day. If you wait until nighttime, if you wait until it's dark, it's too late. You out there in that vineyard, they know they got to start early and they got to end just at dusk, because when you stop waiting until it gets dark time, can't do anything. John 4:35 says, "Just say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, they're white, already to harvest." It's like we're waiting on something to ripen, and God says, listen, you need to look around. It's white everywhere you look. Just like there's a day and a time for those workers to gather the harvest in and to go out in their field and to bring in that harvest. Just like there's a certain day and a certain time for that, and it's got to be done in the day before it's not old. Please understand this. You and I need to know that we also have a day in which to work. It's today. It's called the day of grace. The Bible says there was a time that God winked at sin, but now commandeth every man everywhere to repent. Today is the day of grace, where God's pouring out His grace upon this place, upon this world. He's given us a space. He's given us a span. In 2 Corinthians, go ahead and turn there with me for a moment, if you will. And stay in Matthew chapter number 19. Look at 2 Corinthians with me. Who's got verse number 1 of chapter 6? 2 Corinthians 6:1. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 1. Who's got that? Go ahead, Miss Dawn.
When men and workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For the Lord.
He said, wait a minute, look here. He said, we then as workers together, we're talking about workers with him. That's what we are, by the way, workers together with him, with Christ. He said, we beseech you, we beg you that you receive not the grace of God. Aren't you glad for grace? That was sad right there. Aren't you glad for grace? Well, you better be, or we'd all be in hell. He says that we ought not receive the grace. I remember, well, Paul says this. He says, the grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And Paul said, I'm not going to let God's grace go in vain. That grace that He gave me. Look at verse number 2. Who's got that? Verse number 2. Go ahead, Brother Jim.
For say it, I have heard the time accepted in the day of salvation. Have I succored thee? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.
See that? He says, I've heard thee. God says, I've heard you. I've heard you cry. He said, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. That means assisted or relieved thee. In the day, in the time, in the day of salvation, that's this day of grace. He said, I've assisted you. I've relieved you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Listen, our time is now. Our work is now. God has brought you and I at this place, at this very time, for such a time as this. You're not here by accident. I'm so glad that God allowed me to live in the 21st century and allowed me to live at this day and time. Oh, listen, I know things are dark and they're getting darker, but I'm glad the darker the night, the brighter the light. He's picked you and I to live now. The reason that our world's in such a mess, now some of us, we've dropped the ball too, but there's been some generation, this is a generational thing, man. I want you to understand that somebody dropped the ball even leading up to this in our past generation. You and I have been placed here. We've been handed the reins to the kingdom, so to speak. God help us not to drop the ball. Notice how these workers were called at different times. We're talking about the duration of His work here. Look here. Verse number 1. Some was called early in the morning. Verse number 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man that's household which went out early in the morning. I think that what we can see as we look at this, I want you to think about this, as I was reading this and studying this out, you'll see a progression. And I think you can actually see the progression of almost what's taken place down through history is what's being described right here, what we've seen. I believe it's going to show us several different crucial time periods throughout history, where the reins have been handed to somebody else. Notice, he says again in verse 1, he says, some, he called those workers, some of them, he says it was early in the morning. Notice in verse number 3, now that would be like the apostles, those first ones that were called, Matthew and Mark and all those first 12 apostles. Look at verse number 3. Others were called at the third hour. It says in verse number 3, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. That would be like the first and second century Christians. Those early Christians, largely, some of them largely really responsible for some of this Bible and largely responsible for paving the way and pioneering a path for you and I. And then notice verse number 5. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. This would be like the reformers. Martin Luther and many of the reformers and took part in the Reformation and all those coming out of the Catholic Church. And of course, now that's why we got the Presbyterians and the Methodists and all those kinds of things. But that sixth hour and ninth hour, he called those workers. Now look on with me, verse number 6. Still there were others called at the 11th hour. He says, and about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? There's a lot of things we could say about that. He asked those of the 11th hour, by the way, that'd be you and I. Notice he asked them, in fact, I think we're even further than that. I think we're almost in the midnight hour. But he asked them, why stand ye there idle? Boy, what a question for you and I. I want you to think about this. All the signs of the times, if you know anything about the Bible and prophecy and what it tells us about the signs of the time, all the signs of the times that we look at religious, I'm talking about the religious signs, all the signs when you look at politically, the way things are lining up. I was talking to somebody the other day, man, it's amazing. I mean, politically, how things are lining up. All the Jewish signs, if you know anything about Judaism and some things the Jews believe, all those, I mean, one of the great things that's happened just recently, I mentioned to you a while back, that red heifer that's been born, and I don't have time to get off into that. I can tell you that that temple's coming. It's coming. Listen, that red heifer's been born. But all these signs, whether they be political or religious or Jewish, all of them tell us that it's almost the midnight hour and the doors of opportunity may be closing very soon. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse 29, the Bible says, Paul writes, he says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. The time is short, he says, it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. What's that mean, preacher? He's saying, don't put too many roots down this life. He's saying, don't get too caught up in this life. He's not saying don't get married, but he's saying, listen, don't get caught up and get so many things in your life that's going to take you away from the main thing. He's telling us that we can't allow anything to distract us from the work in the Master's vineyard. There's no doubt, there's certainly an argument to be made about how we need to make sure we're there for our family. We need to take care of our family. We need to do that. We need to make sure that we spend time with them. We make sure we love them. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of people that abuse that too. We're here for God's glory. That's why we're here. I believe, listen, I love my wife. I love my children. I spend time with them. We do all that. But I'm going to tell you this. And I've been at the point, it's just a constant, it's a balancing act, and it has to always, but it'll never be anything different in the ministry. It's a balancing act. But I'm going to tell you this, when you truly study out the Word of God, you have a hard time making an argument. When Jesus says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, you have a hard time when you read verses like this and you study many other passages in the Bible to not understand that he demands something from us. He demands our time. He demands our attention. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29 again, he says, I'm telling you, he says, the time's short. It may both they that have wives be as though they had none. The ones that didn't have any wives, know what they were. They were many times the soldiers, they didn't marry. Roman soldiers didn't marry. Because he tells you over in Timothy why, he says, because a man that's going to be out on the battlefield, he says, he don't get caught up in those kinds of things because it's going to distract you. He's telling us here the time's short. We can't allow anything. We must work the works of Him while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. We need to pray. We need to preach. We need to give. And we need to go like never before. I'm going to tell you this. The clock's fixing to tick midnight, and it's going to be too late. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter number 5 to redeem the time because the days are evil. The days are evil. God help us not to falter. God help us not to fail. God help us to not be slothful in the master's business. Look with me at a fourth thing. The divine appointment to His work in the vineyard. The divine appointment. What you'll see when you study this out, each worker is personally called and directed where and how to work. Now watch this. This is important. There's a divine appointment. Every person, they're directed. None of them are personally directed. In other words, none of them pick where they go. Look at me at verse number 4. And said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. Whatsoever is right, I will give thee. And they went their way. Look with me at verse number 7. They say unto them, actually, you know what? Yeah, well, go ahead. Verse 7. And they say unto him, because no man hath hired us, he saith unto them, go ye also in the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. That's not the right verse. Go with me, let's see here. I'm trying to find out, I didn't put the right reference down. But anyway, he says this, I think it's right. The verse says he sent them out. Those aren't the right verse, I got the wrong reference. But it says, it tells us in verses number 4 and verse number 7 of some chapter in the Bible, it tells us he sent them out. He sent them out. All right, go with me to Acts chapter 8, I want to look at that. Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. Look at me at verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip. I didn't say Philip said unto himself. Didn't say the preacher said unto Philip. I said then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Right? Who called Philip? Who called Philip? Not who? Holy Spirit of God. Look at me at chapter 9, verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, arise, the Lord, capital L, the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Look with me at chapter number 10. Of course, the Lord tells him, go to Saul. Look with me at chapter number 10, verse number 19. Chapter 10, verse number 9. Who's got that? Acts 10, 19. Go ahead, Brother Phil.
While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seeketh thee.
While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him. He said, hey, look, there's three men seeking you. All right, go to chapter 13 of Acts. Look at me at verse number 1. Who's got that? Chapter 13, verse 1. Miss April, read 1 through 4, if you will.
Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up to Herod, Petrarch, and Saul. And the minister to the Lord fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me from Barnabas and Saul for the work wherein I have called them.
See that? Verse number 2. And they that ministered, sorry, I cut you off. Verse number 2. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them to do. And then they fasted and prayed and sent them away. In verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, I don't know how much clearer it can be, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. I want you to understand that they were sent out by the Lord. They were called, they were directed. Every person in the vineyard, they are directed. There's a divine appointment that you have, and the only one that can send you there is the master of the vineyard. He's the one that decides what you're called and where you're called. When the landowner, think about this, went out at the 11th hour and he asked, Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Look with me back in our text, Matthew chapter 20. Why have you been standing here, verse number 6? And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They replied, because nobody's hired us. In verse number 7, it was then that the landowner said to him, so then you go also. Now, I want you to understand, there was a sense in which the workers were right in standing and waiting. Where else were they going to go until they had been directed? Where else? Listen, we need to learn how to wait on the Lord. We need to learn how to not jump ahead of Him and go and try and do it our way and do what we want to do and figure it out on our own. But they stood there idle doing nothing, and they waited. And He said, hey, why aren't you doing nothing? They answered right. Well, they said, well, because nobody's told us anything to do. Nobody's directed us. Nobody's hired us. I thank God for the day that He hired me and put me into His ministry. He has to do it. They waited. What else could they have done until the landowner hired them and commissioned them to work? How can we work for the Lord until He's directed us? Now, there are certain things that all Christians are supposed to do. We know that, right? There are certain things we're all supposed to witness. I've already said that. We're all supposed to read our Bible. I'm not talking about doing nothing, but I'm talking about doing the things you know to do. And while you're doing those things you know to do, waiting until God tells you what else you're supposed to do. But listen, if you're not doing those little things that you know you're supposed to do, He's never going to give you that big thing to do. And so we got to wait on the Lord. And then, but while we're waiting, when He appoints us, and that divine appointment, I believe there's a divine appointment for every single child of God. I know there is. Something God has for you to do. So we see the divine appointment. Here's what I want to get to. And I've got a couple points, but I've got about 10 sub-points. No, I don't, but I've got quite a few, so I want you to listen. This is where we want to get to. He said, all that, say this. You listening? You with me? The dangers faced in His vineyard. The dangers faced. Don't you consider the following here. Look at verse number 6 again. Idleness, first of all. He says here, back in chapter number 20, and about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, watch this word, circle it, idle. Idle. And saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? You know, there's a temptation to be slack. There's a temptation to get weary in well-doing. There's a temptation to slow down. But I got to tell you this. Idleness is something that I'll promise you, if you hadn't had to fight it, you will eventually have to fight it. You've got to make sure that you're always busy in the work of God. That's what the Bible still says, that we're to be more abounding more every day in the work of the Lord, not less, right? Idleness is something that you have to fight. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I'm telling you, I've watched Christians take off, and I mean they're going and blowing and they're running and gunning. They do that for several years. And people say, who would say, will he burn out? They didn't burn out. Listen, if you burn out, it's not God's fault. If you burn out, is His grace not sufficient, Christian? If you burn out, it's because you hadn't been filling up your tank the way God told you to fill it up. On your face and in His word and at His house. You burn out, you get because you hadn't been filling up. You know those, remember those old oil lamps? They'll burn and burn, you leave them on all night, they'll burn and burn. But you know what you have to do to make them keep burning? You got to keep adding fuel. They're going to burn out if you don't keep adding fuel. The Bible, even all the way back in the temple, they were not to let the fire go out. Idleness. And then notice the second thing. Talking about dangers faced in the vineyard. Jealousy. Look at me at verse number 10. Who's got it? Verse number 10. Raise your hand if you got it. Go ahead, Stephen. See that? When the first came, they supposed they should have, talking about the first people that he hired early that morning because they had been there longer, they thought they should have received more. But likewise, every man received a penny. Jealousy. This is the devil's masterstroke in the Lord's word. This is the thing that he's used as much or more than anything else to keep Christians at odds with one another, to keep works from moving forward, to keep churches from growing, and to keep God's kingdom from getting bigger. Jealousy. Jealousy. People sit around and worry about what somebody else is doing. Well, who does he think he is? I don't know who he thinks he is. I mean, act like he's somebody. Praise God, he's doing it because you wouldn't. And then somebody starts doing it. I wanted to do that. No, you didn't. You just don't want them to do it. Jealousy. Listen, folks, I'm being honest with you. Notice another thing. Criticism. Look at me at verse number 15. These are dangers you face in the vineyard. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I'm good? He was criticized. In verse number 14, take that thine is and go thy way, he tells them, because they're criticizing him for telling, of course they're thinking that the Lord has done something, that the Lord of the vineyard and the Lord even himself, so oftentimes folks act like that the Lord didn't deal them a fair hand. They didn't get a fair shake. How many times have you heard people charge God and cry out to God and, Lord, I'm not getting a fair shake, and Lord, why is this happening to me, or why is that not happening to me, or Lord, why'd they get that and why can't I have that? Why'd they get a child and I didn't get a child? Why'd they get that job and I didn't get that job? Why'd they get that position and I didn't get that position? And criticize the Lord of glory. Too often times people, God didn't. Can I just say something to you? Every person in this building has it a whole lot better than you deserve. And that's especially true for me. All of us. That spirit of entitlement that we have, and we begin to criticize and think, well, I don't know why they got that. And then notice another thing. Murmurings. Look at verse 11. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. Now they received, we'll deal with this again in a minute, what they asked for. But it wasn't enough. They grumbled. They murmured. They complained, just like those Israelites there in the wilderness. Every day God poured down manna from heaven. Every day he fed them by some brook or fed them water, and they had manna to eat and water to drink, and he took care of them there in the wilderness, kept there for a long time to walk through the wilderness. He led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and they always had what they needed, and they began to cry out and say, oh, we're tired of this manna. Would to God he'd just left us back in Egypt. Remember what Egypt was? Bondage. Under oppression. Under taskmasters. And they forgot how good they had it. Here they begin to grumble and murmur and discontented. And they said, how in the world has he given them that and only given us this? So when they received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. In Hebrews 13:5, the Bible says this, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content, there's the word, with such things as you have. For he has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's a danger to be a worker in the Lord's vineyard, but still have the wrong attitude. Be a worker in the Lord's vineyard. Listen, this is where I want to get, right? This is really the main point of this parable. Because I want you to understand, this is the fact that Jesus is trying to drive home. And the fact of the matter is, there were two kinds of workers that day in this story. Those who agreed, watch this, this is so important. Those who agreed to work for a penny, and they wanted a contract. And the second kind of worker, I asked the question at the beginning, I told you to stay with me. What kind of worker are you? The second kind of worker were those who simply trusted the owner, who simply trusted the master to be fair. Look at me at verse number 2. And when he had agreed with the laborers, those first laborers in the morning, for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. It said when he agreed with them. In other words, there was a negotiation that was going on. They negotiated how much they would get paid for a day's work. And so they went back and forth in this negotiation. After he agreed with them, what this tells me, there was the main motive for their work was to receive something in return. The main motive in their work was they wanted to make sure that they were going to get a fair shake. They wanted to make sure they was going to get a fair wage before they ever started. It's as if they didn't trust the master of the vineyard to take care of them. But notice those who started in the last, in the 11th hour. Verse number 7, look at it. They say unto him, because no man hath hired us, he said unto them, go ye also in the vineyard, and watch this. I love this. And whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. Watch this. Whatsoever is right, that's what you'll get. There wasn't a negotiation. There was no contract. Whatever's right. In other words, they just trusted the master of the vineyard. They just trusted him to take care of them. They just trusted him to do right. They just trusted him to be fair. These folks, they were just simply happy to be a worker in the master's vineyard. Can I say that's what we all need to get? Where we're not, listen, we're just happy to be. Can I tell you something? You can't go wrong in trusting God's grace. You can't go wrong leaving it up to him. I'm sure some of you have done jobs. I've done it many times, just, you know, doing heating and air, especially somebody that you know you're trying to help. And they'll say, what I owe you? And usually, you know, most of the time, a lot of times, depending on who it is, I mean, you know, you try. You say, look, I don't want anything. I'm good. But finally, you'll say, look, whatever you think. You know what I've learned? A lot of times, you do a whole lot better like that than if you give them a number. Now, there's some of them that'll slight you. Hey, these people just simply leaned and trusted and went out there in that field on the grace of Almighty God, knowing that He was going to do right. You'll never go wrong trusting that the Lord of glory is always going to be right and always going to be fair. One of the reasons I want to tell you that God's work today, right now, is going undone. One of the reasons that there's not near enough workers is because everybody's sitting back and they're waiting on that opportunity, or they're waiting on that position to make them a star, or to give them a title, or give them a name, or that's going something that's going to come with rewards, something that's going to come with a benefits package, something that's going to come with a pay plan. And listen, I'll say this, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a preacher that gives you his salary requirements before he comes to your church. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for them. An evangelist that has a minimum, because that shows you where their heart is, where their motive is. I believe that the Bible teaches very clearly, labor is worthy of his hire. Mostly, I get that. But if God is not big enough to take care of me, without me having to worry about that mess, and that be the motive for me to do what I do, then I need to do something else. So many, you'd be surprised. There are many of them out there. It's the same way for singers. You know, we all, if they come to this church, if I have to do it out of my own pocket, we're going to take care of people who come to this church. But the folks, we've never had anybody here since I've been here. We've had some people that could have been here, might have been here. But we haven't had anybody that actually came here that had a salary or a minimum requirement or something like that. I understand that people slight you. I get that. But don't we serve a big God? But I want to say this, it's just as wrong. Just like it is for a preacher to have a certain look. I remember when I first came here, Pastor Rolda, he began to speak before I ever came. He began to talk to me and you know, about this and about that and about what I need. And I said, listen, preacher, I said, I won't even speak to you about that until I've accepted a position. And I know what he was trying to do. He was just trying to make sure things were right and all that. But that's just where I always stood. It's where I still stand. But it's just as wrong for a Sunday school teacher to only be willing to teach a certain class, only be willing to do a certain thing, or it's just as wrong for a music director or piano player to only be willing to serve if it comes with a certain amount of money, or if it comes with a certain amount of notoriety, or if I get to be the number one, or it's just as wrong for us to serve with that kind of attitude. There's not a whole lot of people out there that's willing to go out into the field with the attitude. Right here we find, the Lord will give me and reward me with whatever He thinks is right. I served at the last place I was at in every capacity there is. I mean, you name it, we were doing it. Did it, served for years. In fact, paid to serve. Still, hey, in a heartbeat would do it. God allowed me to do that. He set us up to do that. Paid to serve. I mean, buy stuff, whatever it is, you know, never turn in a receipt. I'm not saying you need to do that. I'm telling you what I did. And I'm not saying that to brag. I'm trying to make it a point here that I believe that I've just learned over the years, Brother Phil, I've just learned that when we honor God and when we just simply say, look, Lord, I just want to be a worker in your vineyard, that God knows how to take care of us. Amen. He knows how to take care of us. But I remember, I'm telling you, I could tell you some stories. But when I was candidating some churches and just weren't the places I was supposed to be, but I told them all, every one of them, I want to talk to you about pay. We can talk about anything you want to talk, and you can ask me any question you want. But the day that becomes the motive for why I stand behind this desk and why I preach, the day's I'm going to get out of it and get an honest job. It never has been, never will be. There's a whole lot of people, they're not willing to work with this attitude. Look at it in verse number 7. They say unto him, because no man hath hired us, he said to them, go ye also in the vineyard, watch this, whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. Imagine these first workers as they were standing in line. I'm talking the ones that started early in the morning. They're standing in line because the Bible tells us that the ones that were hired last, they get to go get paid first. And it says here, imagine these first workers as they're standing in line waiting to receive their wages. They were hired first, but paid last. They had originally expected to get a penny. That's what they agreed for. That's what the contract was for. That was the negotiation. But imagine how surprised they were when they seen here that these workers that were hired last received a penny just for being there 1 hour. No doubt they're standing there and they're thinking, wait a minute, we've been here 12 hours. That means we get 12 pennies. That's what they're thinking. I'm sure they began adding that up in their mind, but when it came time for them to receive their wages, when it came time for them to get their pay, each of them only got a penny. Of course, they complained, the Bible says, but they had no argument because they had agreed to work for a penny. They received what they asked for. I believe this with everything that's within sight of me. Had they trusted the goodness of the owner of the vineyard, they would have received a whole lot more. How many of you have been to a restaurant and they add the tip onto your ticket? How many of you like that? Every single time it's happened, there's never been a time that they would not have gotten more. I'm talking about in case of me, had they not done that. There's never been a time they wouldn't have got more had they just trusted in the good grace. These folks receive what they asked for. They insisted on a contract. God, help our motive for service not to be what we're going to get in exchange. Help our motive for service not to be something that we can gain from it, nor should we enlist on a certain reward for our service. But would to God that we would realize that we serve a God of all grace. We serve a God that's good. We serve a God that the Bible tells us in Hebrews 6:10, God's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love you've showed toward His name. He's not going to forget. We serve a God who loves to drop handfuls on purpose. I've been the recipient of it many times. He loves to bless His children. The Bible says He'll be a debtor to no man. He's a God who always gives us much more than we deserve. Well, we got to stop. We've got much more, but we got to stop. What kind of worker are you? What motivates you? Is it money, notoriety, or is it just the fact I get to be a worker in the Master's vineyard? Let's take some prayer requests tonight.